Right, well, good morning. Good to see you. Shall we pray before we have a look at those verses? Living God, we thank you that you're a God who speaks. We thank you for this time together, and we pray that as we look at these words, you would speak to us, and you'd encourage us, maybe where we're tired, that you'd challenge us where we need to hear that, but that we would hear you speak clearly into our lives, that we might live for you and be about your glory, Lord. Amen. I wonder what you're like at waiting. I wonder, it's a bit of a specific question, but I wonder what's the longest you've ever waited for a wedding to start? What's the longest you've ever waited for a wedding to start? Loaded, because I've had to wait ages once. So we went to a wedding in Zambia once, and we got there fashionably 30 minutes late. And it turned out that was 3 hours too early. So, you know, after going through the British emotions of frustration, oh my goodness, we've got to wait so long, and then just boredom, oh, when's it going to start? We kind of settled into the pattern of just chatting with people, going and getting some food, being outside, admiring the decor, all that stuff. We settled into waiting and waiting and waiting. And eventually, the wedding kicked off. And wasn't a short wedding either. But we learned from our Zambian friends to wait. Today, we're thinking about waiting. The passage we've looked at, it's all about waiting. Waiting and then what to do while you wait. It's about waiting for the kingdom of God. Did you see that? The kingdom of God to come fully. And then what Jesus' people should be doing while they wait for the kingdom to come fully. We're coming up to Easter, aren't we? And as we come up to Easter and get ready to remember that Jesus is King, celebrate that He's King, crowned on the cross, that He's alive, let's listen then as we look at these verses. Listen to what He tells us that means for us, for our lives as we live. And I think there are two things that we can see from this passage about what it means that Jesus is King and the kingdom is come but not fully. This, that we are a waiting people, and secondly, we are a working people. We're a people of purpose, not just kind of kicking around. So let's look at those two things. Sorry, there's not three, but there are two. Could mean less time, it won't. Firstly, we're a waiting people then, a waiting people. Right, we've landed in Luke 19 last week. If you were here, we started in Luke 9, end of Luke 9, verse 51. And we've ended up, or landed here, at the end of chapter 19, almost. And what's been going on in that big chunk is that Jesus has been traveling down from the north of the country, slowly winding his way through in Luke's gospel to Jerusalem. And along the way, you can go home and read it if you want, along the way, he meets all sorts of people, he does healings, he does all sorts of stuff, and he teaches all sorts of things as he meets all sorts of people. And now, finally, you can see just after our passage, is the Palm Sunday passage that I probably should have preached. Finally, he's just about to enter Jerusalem. And there's a bit of a buzz around the place. There's some excitement among the people. See, word has got round on this journey and his early life. This guy, this Jesus, he might just be the Messiah. And guess what? He's just about to get to Jerusalem. Now, if you transport yourself out of your 21st century body and plant yourself perhaps into one of the people around Jesus at that time in the passage that we're reading, you'd have a particular view about what it means that Messiah has come. See, the general view was that Messiah, the Christ, or it just means the chosen one, the anointed one of God, the King, that he would come from God and the kingdom of God would just, bang, come. That he would punish those who are opposed to God's people, Romans in this case. That he'd rule on David's throne and that it would just be amazing. It would kick off and it would be amazing from that time onwards. Glory and justice and peace, finally. And we get something of that view that people have got for the reason why Jesus has given a parable. Look at verse 11. I'll let you read it yourself just now. Look, have a little read. Verse 11. Why has Jesus told this parable? It's because people thought the kingdom of God was bang, it was going to come all at once. It was going to appear, smash, as Jesus the King comes in. And you get a feel for their expectation in the next passage, verse 38 of chapter 19. Luke tells us Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And what are people shouting? They're not shouting, Southampton's the greatest team. Maybe they should have. They're shouting this, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is it. It's happening. The kingdom of God is going to come all at once. But you and I know that's not what's going to happen. We know the bits after pretty well. And so Jesus is saying this because he wants to correct them. He wants to teach them and us about the kingdom of God and about the King of God's kingdom. And so he tells a story. He tells a parable. And actually, it's got striking similarities with a real-life thing that's happened that people will know. The King Herod the Great, he wanted to divide up his kingdom between his sons. And so his sons were sent off to Rome, and then they were made kings of those bits of his kingdom. And Jesus' story is very similar. It goes like this. A man of noble birth goes far away to be crowned king of the place where he's from by the powers that be. His subjects do not like him. You see that? They hate him. And they don't want him to be their king, so they send a delegation hoping to get rid of him. But it doesn't work. And he's made king while he's away. And then eventually he comes back after a long journey, a long delay. And everybody, his servants, his subjects who hate him, they all see he is their king. What do you think Jesus is saying with that parable, that story? Well, it's this. He's like the nobleman king who went a long way away to become king. Jesus is going to be crowned king at the cross, actually. And as he goes there, he's going to be resisted, isn't he? It's not an easy road. He's going to be resisted by teachers of the law, the Pharisees, even the same people who are saying, blessed is the king, they're going to be saying, kill him. Kill him. But is that going to stop it happening? No. He's going to be crowned king regardless. And then this is the big bit. But there's going to be a wait. There's going to be a wait before everybody sees the fact that he is their king, whether they love him or hate him. And that's vital for you, and that's vital for me to understand, isn't it? Because we're living in the wait, aren't we? We're living in the wait. We know that the cross, the death of Jesus, we know that's a place of victory. We know that's where he's crowned king. We know that that's the moment complete victory over sin and death is won. Done. Done deal. There's nothing to add to that. He's king. And if you're a Christian here today, someone who trusts Jesus, then that's something you know something of in your own life, isn't it? You know that the kingdom of God has come in your life. How? Well, maybe you know the peace, the certainty, the joy that your sin is not counted against you. It is not counted against you. That you're freed from that guilt that perhaps weighed you down once. It's done. It's gone. We know the life that comes from that, a life of being spirit-filled, being changed, not static, changed to be more and more like Jesus. You know something of that if you trust Jesus. You know times of joy, don't you, with your church family, really good times where there's this connection on a deeper level than just, you know, we both support the same team, we both travelled here, we both are similar ages, our kids go to the same school. A deeper level. Fellowship is what we call it, isn't it, in churches? Victory is complete. It's won. Jesus is the King, and the kingdom of God has come in. But the kingdom of God has not come fully, has it? You and I know that when we turn in on ourselves and we look at our hearts and we look at our lives and we don't see perfection. Maybe it's just me, maybe you guys do. But we shouldn't see perfection. We see these things in us where sin persists. We just keeps going. And we see times in our lives where we just say, I hear you, God, but no thank you. And it's something we're ashamed of, isn't it? Something that's just there in our lives. We know the kingdom of God hasn't come fully. You listen to the news and you look around. Murder, famine, war. The kingdom of God has not come fully. You know it in church life too. Yes, wonderful times of fellowship, but sometimes pain. The pain of gossip, of sin, of damaged relationships in church life. It's because we live in the wait, isn't it? We wait for the kingdom of God to come fully. It's not yet here, and we wait. So why do you think, you could say, we get that, Jesus, thank you. Why do you think he says it? Why does he tell us, I am king, there will be a wait? It's because it's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait. Do you know the marshmallow experiment? My wife will be happy that I said marshmallow and not marshmallow. You can have that discussion. Is it mellow or mallow? I know what the spelling is, but we all say mellow. Anyway, have you heard of the marshmallow experiment? Scientists, they wanted to test, what is it, delayed gratification. And so set up this experiment with 600 children. And this is how it ran. A child was in a room. An adult comes in with a marshmallow, puts it on the table and says, this is yours to eat. I just need to go out the room. If you can wait, when I come back, I'll have another marshmallow and you can have two if you wait. If you eat the other one, you can only have that one. How do you think it went? Right. Apparently, only a third of the 600 kids managed to wait. I'm pretty impressed a third managed. But a third managed to wait and get two marshmallows at the end. Waiting for Jesus to come is hard. It's hard. And it's especially hard in this culture and this place. Because everything's now, isn't it? Now, now, now. We want the fastest internet because we don't want buffer face. Right? We want to watch stuff. Bang, now. What about food? We don't want to wait for food. We want Jamie's 15 minutes meal. I challenge you to ever make a Jamie's 15 minute meal in 15 minutes. But we want fast, don't we? We want fast food. We want a strawberry now, even though it's unseasonable. We want a mango now, even though they don't grow in our country. And who saves up to buy anything? Who saves up so that they can just buy the thing and have it? No, we want it now. Get it now. Pay later. So waiting for Jesus to come and the fullness of all that means, that's hard for you and that's hard for me, isn't it? And the temptation as you wait and I wait is to just give up. Oh, commandment, why wait? Or to become distracted. Other things to catch your eyes that you can have now. Things that you can see now. Things that you could taste now. Things that you could feel now, things that you could have now. And it's a temptation that deepens when you look at your friends who are not yet Christians, and they can do what they like now, and have what they like now, and it feels like you're missing out. We can start to wonder, like, really, is it worth the wait? If that's you today, and that's a battle you've been having with yourself, can I encourage you? It's no accident that right near the back of the Bible, what are some of the last words you hear Jesus say? Revelation 22:12. Look, I'm coming soon. I am coming soon. Can I encourage you? Jesus will come back. And the waiting will be worth it. 100% worth it. Don't settle for what you can have now and see now that will give you something now, but not in the long term. Ask him for help. Look around you and know it's not just you who's waiting and finding it hard. These guys are too, and so is the church across the world. There's a sobering reality in verse 27 of our reading, chapter 19. It says that when Jesus does come back, he'll come back as a judge. And he'll judge those who have lived without any regard for him. They will have sacrificed life with Jesus for stuff and things now. So keep waiting. Keep waiting for him. It'll be worth it. Keep waiting. As you hear those words of Jesus, a question should pop into your head. Yeah, but how? How should I wait? What should my life be like as I wait for this Jesus, my King, to return? And the answer Jesus gives is this: we're to be a working people. A working people. So let's get our noses back in the parable. Before the nobleman leaves, he gives his servants a job, doesn't he? So look at verse 13 with me. It says this: so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, that's one each. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So the master, he gives his servants some money and he says, yeah, make it work. I'm coming back. And that's to be their focus, yeah? While he's away and they can't see him, they've got a job to do. They've got something to get on with. And it's this, to be about their master's business. The nobleman comes back and he calls those servants to account. He wants to know, have they done what he's asked them to do? Have they been about his business, making the miners work? First two we hear about have been. Thumbs up. The money they were trusted with, that's been put to work. It's multiplied. And they get a great reward, don't they? They were trusted with little, faithful with little, and they're given something massive, charge of umpteen cities. And then we get to the third servant, and it's a different story here, isn't it? What does the servant say? Have a look at verses 20 and 21. Servant says this: so then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. So the servant says, basically, I was scared of you. You know, you're a hard guy. I was terrified, so I didn't do anything. But look at what the king says, and it's an expose. It exposes actually what's really going on here. Look at what the king says, verse 22 to 23. His master replied, I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in, reaping what I didn't sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Can you see how he exposes the lie? If the servant was really afraid of his master, he'd have done something, not nothing. He'd have stuck it in the bank and at least got a little bit of interest. But he didn't. He didn't do anything. Those are not the actions of someone who is scared. Those are the actions of someone who doesn't actually care about his master's business. And that's the point. The first two care about their master's business. The third one doesn't care, and it ends badly. So what's Jesus saying? It's this. While you and while I wait for King Jesus to come back, to return, use what he has given you to be about his business. Use what he has given you to be about his business. What is his business? Look at the verse just before our passage. Verse 10. It's one of these purpose statements of Jesus. He says, 19 verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So King Jesus' business is to bring people into his kingdom, the place that he rules, under his rule. And then from what the rest of the journey shows, to change them, to heal them, restore them, to help them be more like their king. That means that if you're a Christian here today, then King Jesus himself has given you a wonderful work while you wait for him to return. Use what he has given you, everything he has given you, to be about his business. You're supposed to be, we're supposed to be people of purpose, not aimless wanderers. Purpose is not to just sit it out and wait, you know, biding my time, doing my own little thing until, oh, there's Jesus. It's to work, says Jesus. To work in his business, in the business of the king, with everything he's given you. So what has God given you so that you can be about his business? He's given you everything. He's given you where you live. The area, the house, the contents, its structure. It's not yours, is it? It's a gift from God to be about his business. He's given you your job. He's given you your colleagues, love them or hate them. He's given you them to be about his business. He's given you your gifts and your abilities. And there's a massive variety here, isn't there? He's given you your interests to be about his business. He's given you your family, immediate, wider, to be about his business. He's given you your education, whatever level that might be, to be about his business. He's given you your retirement. It is not yours to sit on a golf course and see the time out. He's given it to you for being about his business. He's given you your singleness, maybe for now, maybe for longer, that you might be about his business. He's given you your health. He's given you your money. He's given you your time to be about his business. He's even given you sufferings sometimes to be about his business. Let me tell you a story about a friend called Alan who got this and has made a mark on my life and many others. Alan was a man of about 50 in Southampton, the church I grew up in, and he was tragically diagnosed with terminal cancer. And naturally, his family were devastated. His wife and he were devastated. But in their sadness, they saw an opportunity that they couldn't get in any other way to use it for God's business. So here's what they did. They invited in their neighbours and their family and their friends, and they crammed them in their large house that God had given them. And they had some food, and then after they'd eaten some food, Alan got up, and he's not one of those evangelists who can read a menu and people say, yes, I want to become a Christian. He's just a normal guy. Alan got up, and he said, Jesus is my king. This is what it has meant in my life. This is who Jesus is. And he just challenged them. Make him your king too. Make him your king too. Everything you have, everything I have, is a gift for us to use to be about the Master's business, to be people of purpose while we wait. Now, when you hear truth, it hits you, well, maybe in two ways at once, but it hits you as an encouragement, and it can hit you as a challenge as well, can't it? Here's the encouragement. Many of you will have given many years and lots of the things that God has given you to be about his business. You've done that. There's a word of encouragement. Great. And keep doing it. Keep going. Keep using what God has given you that you might be about his business. You see, in the parable, the king returns, he rewards his servants with something massive. The joy of eternal life is what it's alluding to. In the passage before, chapter 18, it's not just that we have this thing at the end. There's even something now. Chapter 18, verse 29 says, no one who's left home, or wife, or brothers, or sisters, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. As you're about Jesus' business, as you have been, you'll be knitted together with other people who are doing likewise. And guess what? Like we prayed here, they will be your mothers and your brothers and your sisters. They will be homes for you. They will be people to rejoice with and people to cry with. You get it now. So be encouraged. Keep going. But maybe some will hear that as a challenge too. See, we never quite realize it, but we're always influenced by our culture, aren't we? Always. My dad has this great phrase. He says, we can become pickled in our culture. He means that we don't realize it, but we're utterly saturated in our culture. We don't really realize it unless we happen to live for a long time outside of it. And our culture is quite specific. It's very self-centered. It's very individualistic. Living's about me, being me, forgive the grammar, any English teachers, getting for me what me deserves and what me wants. It's about me. I am an island, and I live for me, thank you very much. So for Jesus to say, actually, what you have I've given to you, and it's for you to use for my business, well, that's a bit of a sort of slap around the face, isn't it? And some of us need that as a reminder. Jesus is coming back. And you have a job to do, a joyful job, costly job, to be about his business. Don't waste your days. Don't waste your weeks and your months and your years just idling it away, doing what you want so that you feel happy. Live for the Master. Decide in your heart today, yes, let me use what he has given me to be about his business. But it's not just about you and about me as individuals, it's about churches, isn't it? This church, Cambrai Baptist Church, is not a social club for like-minded people who have nothing to do for an hour and a bit on a Sunday morning. It's for the purposes of Jesus' business, isn't it? So while it might be uncomfortable for us, it's a good thing when we're encouraged and challenged to rewire our hearts and our brains to be about God's business. Here's two examples it might mean. So your home group, what a great small-scale opportunity to together be about God's business. The church budget is fresh in my mind after the AGM. It's not about just keeping us going perpetually to do what we feel like doing. It's for God's business, isn't it, in Cheltenham, across the world. I'm not just saying that because I'm a mission partner, although I benefit, thank you. Yeah, that it's for bigger. It's for God's mission. I wonder if you need to hear that as a challenge today, and just to rethink what you feel about church, about home group, about your life, about your giving, about all sorts. I'll leave a little bit of quiet, and we'll have lots of quiet during the Lord's Supper to make some commitments and to talk to God. I hope you see this as an exciting thing, the prospect of a life of purpose beyond just me and my little mission, a much bigger thing, to be part of that and to wait for the King to return and to slap us on the back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to finish thinking about facing the cross. That's where our eyes are looking as we come to Easter. And facing the cross means seeing Jesus being crowned King of the universe. And as you trust him, you're King too. And as you have Jesus as your King, you're a person who waits. That's what you and I are. We are waiting people. And as we wait, we've got a job. We've got a purpose much bigger than our own little world to be about his business. I'm going to leave a little bit of quiet for you to talk to God about something that might have snatched your mind and heart in the last little bit, and then I'll pray before we sing. Father, thank you for that wonderful truth that you are King, that the Lord Jesus rules. Thank you that he will return one day. Thank you for reminding us of that truth. And we want to ask for forgiveness for where we have not been about your business at all, when we have been totally focused on ourselves and our own little missions. Forgive us, please, Lord. Rewire our hearts. Rewire our thinking. Help us to change where we have stubbornly resisted so that we might be people who are about your business, that we might love those who are lost, we might love those around us, that we might be open to being changed, to be more and more like Jesus. Help us this week by your Spirit to put into action things in our lives, things in our minds and things in our hearts and things in our practical life that mean that we can be about your business, and give us the great joy you promise to give as we live like that, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.